and they decided, let's take this serious. Let's have these guys eat their normal food, but also include a golden delicious apple every day. And I don't know how long this went on, but it was a formidable period of time. And you know what they discovered? The guys were in worse health afterwards. Their triglycerides were increased. The LDL cholesterol was increased. What they discovered was, oh, actually that much sugar content may not be a great idea. And so for those guys, an apple a day did not keep the doctor away. It made it worse. Because, you know, we human beings, we take this apple and we decide to make this apple. And we do some clever science on apples. And we make them into something really different. We've done that with everything. Corn, when the plant that corn originated from, there was hardly anything edible on there. Grapes were the size of blueberries. Not blueberries that we have today, because blueberries today are huge. My grandchildren are not going to know what it's like to have a watermelon that's not filled with seeds. When I was a kid, we would take those seeds and we would string them into necklaces, for pity's sakes. They will not know the joy of taking out a watermelon seed and shooting it at somebody across the room. They don't know that kids ought to eat watermelon outside because there's lots of seeds to spit out. They don't know. Of course, I don't know what it's like to eat a banana with seeds. My dad said, oh, when I was in the Army in the Philippines, we had to spit the seeds out. The original bananas, they were so filled with seeds that there wasn't hardly anything worth eating in there. Carrots took 2 years to grow, and 2 years later, it was still a scrawny little root. But, you know, we've taken these things and we've genetically enhanced. And we've changed and we've tweaked. We've worked hard so that those apples are bred now for size and for sugar content and for sweetness. We've changed things. Avocados were very small and had larger seeds. And they rotted even faster than the avocados we have these days. But we worked around and we changed things. We changed the rules. The peel of the apple, did you hear that? The peel of the apple maintains 90% of the pesticides that they've ever used on that apple. So you would think, peel the apple. No, it actually, though, contains 50% of all the good nutrients that are in the apple. So eat the apple. Oh, it's a very confusing world we live in because we've genetically enhanced everything. Should we eat it? Should we not? Should we spit the seeds out? Should we breed it for no seeds? What do we do here? It's a conundrum. It's a problem. In reality, all the stuff that we've done has actually been healthy and positive and good. For all the things that you might read on Facebook, if you get down to the pure science of it all, and you avoid the pesticides, we've made things better. All that sugar content that's in the apple now, it actually is not that it has more sugar, it's that they've been bred to take out some of the bitterness, and so you're just aware of the sweetness. It just becomes more fully engaged in your mouth. Ladies and gentlemen, Cody Shuffleparker. Anyway, as I was saying, this idea that we're messing with things and changing things, in reality, we're using the brilliance that God put in us to create and come up with some things that are blessing, that are good. So many of the fruits and vegetables we have are an improvement over what they started out with. A Granny Smith holds 13 times more healthy nutrients than the Ginger Gold apple. The Liberty apple, which is a new breed, has twice the antioxidants of the Golden Delicious. It's not that they're more sugary or more juicy, it's that the things that detract have been taken out. Domestication has been good. And that idea of reinventing, thinking outside of the box, recreating and reshaping, this is a theological point that I'm not sure I can make very strongly, but I really do think that's part of us being made in the image of the Creator. For us to go, you know what we could do? That's a good place to land. I came across some information that is really good about that process of reinventing healthy community. Just exactly what Cody was talking about during the communion words, the idea that we belong together and we were made to be, well, in a herd. The reason why this COVID virus has been so hard on us is because we're supposed to be together. Speaking for all the introverts of the world, it really hasn't been that awful for some of us. But even us introverts know this isn't right. This hasn't felt right at all. So I found this resource, and this author just shared some stuff that's so good that it's not me bragging here. I would just tell you, since this is borrowed material, you really ought to be taking notes. You ought to jot some things down. I'm going to put some things on slides so that you can see it and remember it. But this is weighty enough and helps us to sort of deconstruct and reconstruct some ideas about how it is that we are together and find each other to His glory. This reinventing and recreating, it's a beautiful motivation and a beautiful purpose, because at the Renovatis Church, we're so all about purpose. So let's talk about reinventing community. Here's some of the principles that this author lays out. Diversity is a sign. It's a sign of health. If you're among people that you kind of go, wait, what do we have in common? Because we see the world through different lenses. He says, that's actually good. That's actually positive. Being different from one another isn't a complication to community. It's a hallmark of healthy community. So if you kind of go, why am I in this with him or with her? Be sure that you first land, oh, wait, because we're healthy. Because me hanging around with only people who are like-minded isn't always healthy. It's important for us to resist the idea of uniformity. It's sort of good that in all this maskedness, to see the clever and creative things that people are doing with masks, just to express some individuality. It's important for us to not just resist uniformity, but for us to embrace the real unity. For us to take delight that it's not us having our mind transformed so that we're have to become a different thinking human being, but rather we're supposed to hang on to and claim our diversity and take delight in the fact that somebody else has a different opinion. That's not very popular these days, especially when we start talking about politics. But the truth is, if everybody in the room were a Democrat, or if everybody in the room was a Republican, that would be a sign of ill health. It's unity with diversity. We don't surrender our individuality. Secondly, he points out that self-perception is a formidable battleground. How you see yourself is a big deal. Our community is deeply shaped by how you feel about you. So for you to be in an area where your perception of who you are and what you're about is growing and changing and maturing, that's good, because that impacts our community. And I want to urge you to engage in that battle. That is, self-improvement, self-awareness, and growth isn't just a good idea. It's a battleground. And we have an enemy that is intent on attacking you on how you see yourself. If you feel better about you, we are healthier. He points out also that judging is also a formidable background. There are two big battles. One is how I see myself, and the other is how I see you. There's this reality. If you struggle with a critical spirit, you know what that tells me? It tells me, if you're criticizing me, that you're probably criticizing yourself just as badly. Those external problems are actually internal problems that find their way out. It's so easy to be judgy. It's so easy because you do so many things that are wrong. I mean, we live in a world where people's weaknesses and wounds bubble to the surface, and there's always somebody willing to point it out. And so just as important for you to fight that battle about how you see yourself and what God is doing in you and how he sees you is also for you to deal with this reality that is, wait, even those people that I have less in common with, God's still speaking in them and to them. I want to urge you to engage in the battle of setting aside critical words. Stop judging. That's not your job. It's not your job to figure out what somebody else is doing wrong. You have responsibility in this world over one person. So do you. Take care of you. And stop picking on the others around you. I would even go one step further. I would even say, if you deal with a critical spirit, would you start dealing with that critical spirit as if it were an unclean spirit? As if it were a spirit that can be cast out? Because, frankly, we live in two realms, the physical and the spiritual, and it is reasonable to assume that when you deal with a critical spirit, that Satan really does have somebody working on you and with you in partnership. And so I would urge you to not just say, okay, I need to stop being so critical, but rather think in terms of, God, remove this spirit from me. I ask you, Lord, to claim the health and vitality in my heart. And I send the spirit of criticism and fault-finding and backbiting out and away. Treat it like, well, you know, like it's a real problem. This author says, God continues to create and design. It's not just something that happened on the first 6 days of this world's existence, But God's creative process is just that. It is a process. It's still happening. We're still in the middle of it. So hold on to that. Embrace that, because it causes you to have a little bit more grace and patience with the people in around you, with the people that you are in community with, because maturing is this journey that we're all on. Extend grace to others, and picking up from last week, extend grace to yourself. Invite him to move in you, to speak to you, to change your heart, to change your mind. He's waiting for the invitation. Draw near to the Creator and ask him to create. It's a reality that is based in Scripture, and that is God is changeless. He does not change. He is ever the same. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't. As a matter of fact, because he is unchanging, you better be. Because he is unchanging, I need to go, oh, in this journey where I'm getting closer to him, I'm going to grow. I'm going to mature. I'm going to change. This author says, exterior measures like perfectionism and beauty and achievement and performance, those are not the measure of community. The measure of community is not those things. This is really countercultural because we live in a world that says you get paid according to what you can do. You get kudos because of how you look. Your fashions make it different. Your body build makes it different. Everything counts. And it all has to do with outward performance, doing it right and thinking it right. And before you open your mouth, you have to have all the tidy answers. But the truth is, those are outward and not inward. We learn from the story of David. When he was first selected to be king, he didn't look like a king. All of his older brothers, they looked royal. They looked regal, but David didn't. And God whispers in the ear of a prophet and says, God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. The author says, togetherness, the idea of together, that becomes core. There's a sense of harmony. Oh, didn't you love the worship tonight? Especially those moments when Hannah and Kent broke into two-part harmony. Did you find your heart swelling? That's the nature of what harmony does. When people get along and find each other, not because they think alike, not because of uniformity, but because of godly unity, it's beautiful in hard times and good, in celebrations and sorrow. It becomes part of how you perceive the world. In this short study, we've been looking at our core values. One of our core values is familiarity. And we've attached these words to this whole idea of togetherness. Relationship with God looks past the skin of religion. It touches the nearness of God in a way that information about God and simple rule-keeping cannot. We have a desire to know God for ourselves, and until we find him in personal experiences, we are not the better for having met him. It's not knowing more about him, it's knowing him. We stand together because of that relationship. We find that he's the one thing that we have in common, and that makes sense of this faith community. Community is no longer about looking alike. It's no longer about self-esteem. It's no longer about agreeing with each other. It's no longer about performance. It's no longer about being right or conformity. Isn't that a relief? Everything else in my world is so performance-oriented. And I have to look and I have to speak and I have to behave in such a way that it just puts more pressure and more pressure and more. I have this image of a family driving to church. And from the moment they leave home to the moment they enter the church parking lot, they are arguing and fighting. It's parents against parents. It's children against children. It's parents against children. It's chaos and pandemonium. And then they get to the church parking lot and does it. And in that moment, everybody behaves and they get out of their car and they take their Bibles and they head off to church. I don't believe that's helpful at all. You know what I think? The imagery we ought to have in our head is we need to dispel this idea that while we're out there in the world, we can be on ourselves, but when we're here together, we need to be nice. I think it really ought to be the opposite. We're holding it together as best we can out there because we're trying to represent Jesus to our friends and family and coworkers and other students. But when we get together, we fall out of our cars into one another's arms and say, I've had a terrible week. And that's at the heart of community. Those half a dozen things I just thought were really practical and functional. And I thought the author was just right on the money. The author was the Apostle Paul. I'm sorry, it was the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:12-37. And in there he says, hey, diversity is a sign of health. Verses 12 and 13. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews and some Gentiles, some are slaves and some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. We don't just endure the diversity that we have. Rather, we're going, oh, we're different body parts. It's unity with diversity. We don't surrender our individuality. He said, some of us are Jews and some of us are Gentiles. He didn't say we used to be, but now that we belong to Jesus, we all talk and think the same. He says, no, the diversity stays there. It's part of the mix. It's how it's supposed to be. It's his design. It's not uniformity. It's unity, and it is a work of the Holy Spirit. Self-perception is a formidable battleground. In verse 14, he says, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot should say to the hand, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, that doesn't make it any less a part of the body. If the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, you'd be in Monsters, Inc. Or if the whole body were an ear. If your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? Listen carefully. Comparison is heart cancer. When I look at you and all the things that you can do, and when I look at me and I'm disappointed in me, when I compare myself with those around me, and I think, if only I were an eye, I'd be better. If only I were an ear, this would be better. If only, if only, if only, that's heart cancer. And that will eat at you until your heart dies. By the way, it's helpful to keep in mind that truth is independent from perception. Just because an eyeball says, I'm not a hand, it doesn't make it any less part of the body. It doesn't change the reality. The truth is, it still has this body part, and this is how it's supposed to go. This is the design. If you're feeling bad about yourself, I need you to hear this from Jesus. You're still here. You still belong. You still have your place. Rest in him, trust the Creator, and allow him to keep speaking to you. Self-perception is a formidable battleground. And verse 21 mentions another battleground, and that is judging. Verse 21 says, the eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. If you're a part of a community, you have a place. If you're part of this faith community, you belong. You can't dismiss me. Some of you would like to. There's somebody here that everything about that person just rubs you the wrong way. The problem is not, I'm not going to have a relationship. No, the problem is, God, show me what you're doing in his heart, in her life. Again, I urge you to cast out the critical spirit. Because God continues to create and design. Verses 18 through 21 say, our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but one body. He is ordering this community. He is responsible for maturing. He is the one that is adding to this group day after day, moment by moment, time, until he has shaped the body that he desires. And so, our job is to not try to figure it out. Our job is simply to choose to be in partnership with him, to be tuned in to what God might be creating at this moment. Because outward measurements, perfection and beauty and achievement, that's not the measure that he uses. Verse 22 from chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians says, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts that we regard as less honorable are those that we clothe with greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. We, as partners with him, we're in the business of lifting each other up, of protecting each other, of caring for each other, of giving honor to each other. I know this is messy times, and I know your burden is heavy. And in your hurts and in your wounds, I want to urge you to take care of somebody else, to allow your heart to serve, to lift up, to clothe, to protect. The assumption, they're not built on externals, on the honorable things, on the accomplishments, on the performance, but internal truth, and that is God is designing this body. So, pay attention to the cues. When you're with one person, do you feel the frustration rising in you? Do you feel confusion? There might be something physical. Is there somebody in your world that every time you're with them, your head goes sideways? Do you have facial expressions that want to creep across your face just because you're with that? Pay attention to those things. Be tuned into your body, to what your body is telling you, and realize God's trying to reveal something here. Pay attention to that. Because in reality, together becomes part of our core thinking. He mentions in verse 25 that harmony that I spoke of. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. He mentions empathy in verse 26. Empathy that has to do with celebration and sorrows. He says, so if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. It's moments of revelation, like Cody spoke of a few moments ago, when we realize, this is my Acts family. I love that expression, Cody. These are the people that I belong with. And that means There's always going to be somebody stepping through the door that is searching. And we're the first ones to say, oh, you're in the right place. This is the place where you'll find your original purpose and your intended beauty. Together is the norm. And so we suffer together. And so we celebrate together. Tonight we sang, never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful. I encourage you to look around at the people that are in your faith community and see God's faithfulness. We are not alone in this pandemic. We are not victims of a virus. Oh, he's doing something. And our task is to perceive it. Paul ends this section in 1 Corinthians 12:27, where he says, you, together, are Christ's body. Each of you is a part of it. In finding him, we begin to find each other. In finding our presence and our place in the community of believers, he reveals himself more fully and more completely. That, my friends, is worthy of praise. I'm going to ask you to stand and sing a song, but I need for you to listen to some lyrics that we're about to sing, because we're going to sing Hallelujah. It's one of those lovely words that we really shouldn't translate, because it gets translated into praise the Lord, but Hallelujah, it's bigger, it's richer than that. It has more to do with losing it. My uncle was at my cousin's football game, and Larry was an okay football player. Not great, but okay. He was a lineman, and there came a moment when the football bounced up into the air and landed in Larry's hands. And my uncle sat up straight as he realized he's carrying the ball. My son's carrying the ball. Larry has the same revelation. I've got the ball. I'm going to run with the ball. And so he began to run. And he ran the length of the football field, as did my Uncle Walter. He later said, I don't remember coming out of the stands. I don't know how I got down to the football field. He was on the right side of the line, but he was charging with his boy. He just lost it. That's a Hallelujah moment. Hallelujah is about being clamorously foolish, where you kind of go, I just sort of lost it. I don't know how we got there. We're about to sing that word, Hallelujah. We sing a song of grateful praise for your church, which evermore lifts her holy hands, for the offering up on every shore her pure sacrifice of praise. We're the people that once in a while we catch a glimpse of what God is doing, and so we sing Hallelujah. We are a community of Jesus Christ. We don't just belong to each other. We only belong to each other because we belong to him. Stand and sing this song. Thank you.
your sacrifice of love. For thus help us, gift divine, to our world so freely give. For that great and wondrous love of God, peace on earth and joy in heaven. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah.